We'll talk some more about Zion. Zion is one of the great topics in the Bible because of what it means and what it stands for. It's in 22 books of the Bible, 7 in the New Testament, and we'll get around to those soon, if I can continue on Zion. I'll first mention, we've talked about in the 5th chapter of 2 Samuel, where it says that David conquered the stronghold of Zion. You say, well, where did that name come from? I don't know. You know, names appear in the Bible, and we're not told where they came from. Sometimes we are. But Zion is just a name that appears in the Bible. Now, one of the most exciting ones, and the one that sums up everything about Zion, is Psalm 2. I know we've talked about it, but I just want you to think about it again. Psalm 2, verse 6. Yet I have set my king, and that my is capital M, that is God's king, on my, capital my, holy hill of Zion. So Zion is a holy hill where King Jesus is found. You say, well, he's found in the hearts of men. He's found everywhere. He inhabits space. He inhabits eternity. He inhabits time. He is everywhere present. And you know, when we act ugly, we have to be reminded that he sees us and hears us, don't we? Because he is everywhere present. And we left off, I think, I did quite a few after that, but let's look at that Psalm 76 for just a minute. Psalm 76 at verses 1 and 2. In Judah, God is known. And you remember that Judah is the tribe out of which the Lord came. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem, which is a short way of saying Jerusalem, also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. That is where God lives, in Zion. Turn to Psalm 87. And there's a couple of verses there that are worth our looking at. All of these, have you noticed, and you will more and more, they magnify the presence of God. And after all, that's all that makes any difference. Without him, nothing matters. His foundation, verse 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. So there we see that Zion is the city of God. And more wonderful things are spoken than all the dwellings of Jacob. You see, Zion is a spiritual kingdom, and Jacob was an earthly person through whom it came. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Everybody understand what this says there? Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Isn't that beautiful? And Psalm 97, I'm sure I'm skipping some, but plenty here. Psalm 97, verses 7 through 9. You see, you can't just take one verse because there's supporting verses that make the setting of the scripture more effective. Verse 7 through 9. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. How many of you remember from what you've learned about Old Testament history that idolatry became a problem? Yes. With God's Old Testament people? And you say, we've been studying Exodus on Tuesday evenings, the Red Sea deliverance and all the wonderful things that happened there, and you wonder, well, how could a people who had received such deliverance, who God blessed, he fed them with manna, he fed them with quail, he took care of them, he gave them water. Nothing was lacking in his promises for their provision, and he faithfully did it. How could they turn away from worshiping him and start worshiping idols. But they did. It's the nature of Adam in mankind. The world today looks at the church and just ridicules. And of course, I saw this somewhere, I thought it was interesting. The question was asked, can't remember where I read it, but the question was asked, why don't more people go to church? And there were two answers, because they don't know any Christians who do, and because they know Christians who don't. So when we say church, there's a consecrated church. It's not everybody that sits in a church house for services. And I'm talking about the blood-bought, the real church, the real body, you see, of Christ, the Lord, in their meeting, in their life, is exalted. He's lifted up. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You're following me? He is to be exalted because he is high above all the earth, and there's no idol. There's no idol that amounts to anything. An idol is nothing but something that's made out of stone or wood or whatever they want to make them out of. I want you to share, will you turn with one of your other hands now over to Psalm 115. I'm going to talk to you a minute about idols. And of course, in our lives, you understand that an idol is not something you sit on a shelf. An idol is something you are more excited about than you are about Jesus. Did everybody hear that? Mm-hmm. Whatever your greatest interest and your greatest efforts are toward, that has become an idol in your life. And, you know, in our nation, there's several of them. But look at Psalm 115. Not unto us, we have to read it all. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be of glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. Feet they have, but they don't walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. That isn't very complimentary for anybody that messes around with an idol, is it? Now remember, in our generation, it's not something we sit on a shelf. It's something that we are more excited about than we are excited about the Lord Jesus. Any activity, business, job, career, family, anything you're more excited about. You see, they don't speak of God. They don't run to God. They don't hear God. So they're as lifeless, useless, and powerless as something that sits on a shelf. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Everybody sees that. Yes. Idolatry is a tremendous problem in the Old Testament. The children even burned their own children to the god Molech, the god of the fire. It's a serious thing. If you study the Old Testament, you see these things. Then the great entreaty is made there in verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And he is our help and our shield. He is the only help and the only shield that we have. And if he's not your help, you're in trouble.
Amen.
If he's not your shield, you're in danger. How great is our God? A good assignment for us is to assign ourselves a time of meditation that we can think about his goodness and his greatness, his love and his mercy. The psalm said here, the love for your mercy, for your truth. There's no God like unto our God. When they crossed the Red Sea, they sang, who is like unto thee, O Lord among gods, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. And he had done wonders, and he still does wonders. I was looking at the moon a couple of last night, I guess, and I thought, you know, what a mighty God, keep that thing in place. Keep all of gravity working together. Keep the lands dry and keep the seas in their place. Think about it. Look at the moonlight. Consider the sunlight and how we miss it when we don't have it because it's so vital to everything in our life. Look at Psalm 99. I don't think we've done that. Psalm 99, verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. Now, that doesn't mean they tremble because they are afraid of him. They tremble in recognizing the awesomeness of his power in everything that concerns them. To fear the Lord is not to be afraid of him. To fear the Lord is to honor his presence in an awesome acknowledgement of his power and his glory and his position. I've used this as a simple illustration. If President Bush walked in this room, we would all come to attention. If Kathleen LeBron walked in this room, I honor her and honor her office. We would all come to attention. How much more knowing that the Lord our God is here all the time, and that our attitudes and our talk and our mannerisms, and I need help in this area. Come on, get your wings off. We need to practice his presence so that we have some small understanding of his power. But you know, the beautiful New Testament promises that I'm in the midst of you. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Think on those things. Aren't those beautiful thoughts? The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, and that was in the Ark of the Covenant back in the Old Testament. They were still talking about his presence. You know, there was a place between the wings of the cherubim on the top of the Ark of the Covenant where the Shekinah glory was seen. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, high above all the people. Let him praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. See, that's something else we need to think about, the holiness of God. And it's not talking about a dress code. It's not talking about a hairstyle. It's talking about a life of purity, of beauty, of innocence, of glory. And our holiness is a life of obedience to his commandments that pleases him and blesses others. You know, he said back in Exodus, if you will indeed keep my covenants, if you will obey my commandments, then you will be to me a peculiar people. You will be to me a nation, a holy priesthood. You will be to me a family, he was saying. You will be to me if, and we don't like to make measure on that word if, but nothing iffy on God's part, but we have a continuing instruction, if, and it's way over in Colossians. You know, sometimes we get to wandering around in the Old Testament and you say Philippians or Colossians, well, everybody gets a little more comfortable. But Colossians says it was God's purpose to present to the Father a glorious church, and this he will do if you continue. If you continue. See, there's no place that you can stop. Let me say it to you again. There's no place that you can stop in your Christian character. If you're not moving forward, you'll be moving backward. That's why Hebrews says we need to pay the more careful attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift. That word drift has real valuable use there, because drift means to move without making a commotion. And this is the way I've seen people drop out of church fellowship. They don't say, hey, I'm through with you guys. I'm getting out of here. You know, don't say that. They'll just neglect the coming. They just neglect the giving. And first thing you know, they're out of way.
It's a continual path of choice.
It's a continual path of choice. That's well spoken.
Yes.
It's not today. It's not tomorrow. It's today, tomorrow, and every day.
Right.
And where we are now in our Christian growth is a product of the choices we made in the past. You know, God didn't make puppets. We're not on a string. We have the responsibility for decision and obedience. We have a tremendous responsibility to make right decisions and to continue in obedience. I want to read a couple more verses that just in Psalm 99. It's so beautiful. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He's holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. And in Jacob, of course, he's talking about Judah and ultimately about Christ. But that was the the tribe through which the Messiah came. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. And that worship at his footstool merely means to bow in adoration. That he is high, holy, lifted up. And all who belong to him will regard him as high, holy, lifted up, a reigning king. Look then at Psalm 102.
June, could we, before we leave 99, look at verse 11?
Yes, ma'am.
It's so full of
99 now, it just has nine verses.
97,
all right, verse 11. Oh, this is good. I don't have an amplified. Would you read it very loudly?
Yes, it says, life is sown for the uncompromising righteous, and it's strewn along their pathway, and joy for the upright in heart, the irrepressible joy which comes from consciousness of his favor and protection. We have four divine blessings here, life, joy, protection, and favor.
Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And it's still talking about Zion.
Right.
Isn't that glorious? Light is sown for the uncompromisingly righteous. So you got Sunday morning righteousness won't cut it. It's an you will not compromise with anything outside of righteousness.
Along their pathway.
Right. And gladness for the upright in heart. Light, gladness, joy. Who would want anything any better?
Favor.
Isn't that wonderful? Let that sink into you. This is for us. That's why we're here today. Because we want to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. And you can never do it outside of studying the Bible. Did you hear what I said? The Bible is the source of all of God's instruction. Everything you need to know and do and say and not to do and not to know and do and not say. Everything you need to know in your character and your behavior, you're going to find it in this Bible. And where you find it, it's not complicated. It's not filled with difficult names to pronounce. There is a simplicity in instruction. You know, Isaiah said there would be a highway of holiness. And Eve said, even the simple need not be distracted from the highway of holiness. That nobody need say, well, I don't understand. Because it's in plain. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, I fear as a serpent beguiled Eve, that you will be beguiled from the simplicity that's in the gospel, because they were having all kind of doctrinal problems and conduct, moral problems in the church at Corinth. And Paul wrote them some letters to straighten them out. Thank you, Madge, for suggesting that. Look at now number, we did 99. Turn to Psalm 102. There's a lot here we need to look at. Y'all all right? You're not bored, are you? We're talking about Zion. We're talking about where God lives. Psalm 102 begins in verse 12. It's all wonderful, but let's look at verse 12. Psalm 102, verse 12. But you, Lord, shall endure forever. Well, it's 11. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. And that's our, you know, that's all of us. We're not going to be here forever. But you, Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones, that's her building material, and show favor to her dust. Everything that's included there, everything in Zion will receive favor. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come. Now that's us, see? This is written for us. That a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. You see, when this was written, this generation had not been coming. Jesus hadn't come. It's an anticipation of the joy of the fulfillment of God's purposes in Jesus, who is seated on his holy hill, Zion. He looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, where the people, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. And he's talking about this great salvation. He's talking about this great thing that happened when Jesus came, when God was honored, when Messiah came. He came to his own people. His own received him not, but there were some who did, and God always had a remnant. If God had not had a remnant, we would not be here today. But God hears the cry of the needy, the groaning of the prisoner, that is, those who are in shackles of sin and are groaning to get out. For the Lord will declare his name in beauty and in glory in a place that's called Zion. The rest of this is good, too. Let's read the rest of it. What's time to a hog? Y'all ever heard my story about that? He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh, my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you, talking to the Lord, are the same, and your years will have no end. You see, eternity is a great time slot. There'll be no end to the years. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. And that's a wonderful promise, you see, for those who will believe the gospel, for those who will serve God. It's full of good promises, isn't it? I said it's full of good promises. There's nothing in this that would discourage a Christian who is walking in as much righteousness as we possibly can. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right relationships, peace with one another, and joy in those relationships. And God has promised great blessings. Now, he did not promise that everything would go real smooth. There will be some stormy weather, but he's promised a safe landing. And he's promised he'd be with us through it all. Nothing could be any better than that. Psalm 100, that's 102. Let's look at 110. If you see something I'm skipping, you can stop me. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, there's going not to be any leaving, no neglect, no compromise. The Lord God, the Lord, the Son of the Lord God. You see, and there we get into things that we just have to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. But you know, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. There's a right hand place of honor, power, strength, and wisdom. And everything's intact. Everything is safe because of this right hand position. And he is going to be there until all of his enemies are destroyed. All of the enemies are destroyed. You know, it's I wonder, and I expect you do, why don't these people who are stirring up all these troubles, why don't they know they can't win? Because they don't know the truth. They're blinded to truth. Their eyes are blinded to the truth of the power of God. And you know, until he opens eyes, they'll stay blinded. A Muslim or a Buddhist cannot just all of a sudden wink his eyes and see anything. He's got to have the truth somehow implanted in his heart.
Amen.
And the Lord will do the opening. And you know, Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars and all of these things, and we see these things happening. And he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. Such tribulation has it never been, nor shall ever be again. And that was a terrible thing. But God is still in control, and the Lord is still at his right hand, and his enemies will be conquered. You know, if the devil and the enemies of the church had any authority, they would wipe out the church before dark. I heard Ron Dunn. I have great respect for Ron Dunn. He said that God uses the devil in his plans. If it didn't need him and use him, he could kill him. God could just breathe on him. But you see, the church gives too much credit to the devil. One thing you learn from the book of Job, and every Christian ought to be made to face this, the devil can't do anything that God doesn't allow.
Amen.
You remember in the first chapter of Job, the devil said, have you considered my, God said, have you considered my servant Job? And he let all these things happen to Job so that Job could write all the wonderful things in that book. Every Christian ought to have to sit under a detailed instruction of the book of Job, because we learn more things about God's works and God's ways. You know, Job said some wonderful things. He said, oh, if I just had someone to stand between me and thee.
Yeah.
You didn't get that. We have a mediator. And he was hungry for that mediator. And Job said, I'm going through the fire, but I know in the end I'm going to see my Lord.
Amen.
And he prayed for his enemies. I said he prayed for his enemies. And he had enemies. There's a verse in Job that everybody ought to memorize and think about many times a day. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, we say, well, the Lord gave it to me, but the devil stole it. Well, that's ignorance gone to seed, friends. The devil can't do anything to us unless God allows it. But the best advice I know concerning him is to resist him.
Amen.
And he'll leave you alone. You draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. What could be better? What could be plainer? There's such power in praise and exaltation. You know, when things, and we've all been there, and we're going to be there, give glory to God. Praise God. Thank God. Because greater is he, God, that's in us, than he that's in the world, and that's Satan. Well, I don't know how I got off on that. The Lord shall send, I'm still in Psalm 110, till I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And God is ruling. He's in control. And he will rule. That's verses 1 and 2. Skip over to Psalm 125. This is a good one to sing. Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. Now, this ought to encourage you.
Amen.
This ought to make you chuckle as it did Peggy. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. See, Zion is another word for heaven. Zion is another word for the church. Zion is another word for Jerusalem. Zion is the word for God's dwelling place. It's used interchangeably. We speak of Mount Zion, and it's no high mountain at all, but there's a place there in Jerusalem that's called Zion. This is so encouraging. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. Our God is with us. Our God is not against us. The power of God surrounds His people. Now, I do not understand why bad things happen. I do not understand why accidents happen to God's people. And you don't either. Do you? You know, we say, well, there's a purpose in everything. Well, perhaps, I guess.
Is it the rain on the just and the unjust?
And the rain's on the just and the unjust. And I want to tell you something. Here's something we really need to look at. Our conduct, attitudes, and behavior in crises,
amen,
are the determination of the quality of our relationship.
Amen.
Did you understand what I'm saying? Anybody can be glad and be happy when everything's all right and the bills are paid and the kids are all saved and everything's fine, the pantry's full, the freezer's full, everything's great and good and glorious. Hallelujah. And there are teachings on television today that say, mm-hmm, that this is the way Christians live, but I don't find it in the Bible. Through much tribulation, Jesus said, Paul said, through much tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And there's a group in the book of Revelation who are called overcomers.
Mm-hmm.
And the promise is it's those who overcome. But the fact that God's presence will never, ever leave His people, as the mountains surround Jerusalem. And they're not high mountains like the Alps. Some of you have been there. They're just kind of hilly places. But they're called mountains. As they surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. He is everywhere present. You can't go to a place that He isn't. Because if you go there, He's there. If He's in you, He's going to be with you. And you can't leave Him behind. So wherever you go, He's going to be. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And lo, I will never, never leave you. Those that trust in the Lord. Now, that should include us. You see, people like you all who will give up a morning to come to a meeting like this, you've got a very sweet relationship with Him. You've got a wonderful, growing relationship with Him, a beautiful attitude toward Him and His Word and His ways. And you trust Him. So there's encouragement here. Those that trust in the Lord will not be moved. We used to sing an old song, and I remember there was somebody up at Bethany a long time ago. I can't remember now who it was. Do you? But this song was, I shall not be moved. Well, you could just watch out. This fellow, I don't remember who that was, but he'd get up and run all the way around the church. I shall not be moved. What a wonderful statement. Isn't that a wonderful determination? I shall not be moved. It may be in our hymn book. We might have to look at that. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Now listen to this. Lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. In other words, if we weren't disciplined and taught continuously to trust in Him, we might act ugly too. We might get to taking too much for granted. The scepter of the wicked will not rest. There'll always be a tax on the land that's given to the righteous. Lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. God has a discipline, friends. God has a control that works. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and those who are upright in their hearts. Now, I'll tell you something, friends. Let me share this with you out of the New Testament. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, you're not saved by works, but you're saved for good works.
Good.
See, everything we plan, everything we design and do should be counted for good works. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Now, this addresses that to those who are good, upright in their hearts. Do good to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. There's a beautiful teaching about the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Your heart is the seedbed of your character.
Amen.
It's what's in your heart. Jesus said, out of the heart flow the issues of life. Didn't he say that? What did he say about the heart? Keep the heart. There's a... of issues of life. Out of your heart. You see, you're going to be and do what you've got in your heart. What you decide to do.
Out of the heart,
the mouth speaks. I was listening to Joyce Myers talking about the mouth in her program yesterday, and it was really, really good. Really, really good. That the mouth is the chief instrument of our character.
Yes.
I have trouble with that. How many of you talk before you think? Aren't you glad for God's mercy?
Oh,
hallelujah. Do good, O Lord, and as such as turn away to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. That's not very comforting for a backslider or someone who departs from the faith. You know, your attitudes or your ideas about backsliding and departing from the faith will vary because of the once saved, always saved doctrine. I don't know what I want to do with that. I'm not going to get in an argument about that. But you can't come to an altar and make a profession of faith without being faithful and fruitful continuously to that vow. You understand what I'm saying? It just behooves us to obey the Bible, to love God and love one another. Because this says, the Lord shall lead them away, those who turn aside to crooked ways. Now that word turn aside is kind of interesting there. You know, if you turn aside from something, it means that you were in another way at one time. Are y'all hearing me? Turn aside. Leave the straight and narrow. And turn aside to their crooked ways. The Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. How many of you see the sermons that are in the Psalms? Oh, a great Bible reading plan is to read 5 Psalms a day. And you'll just be fascinated with what you see year after year when you continue to do that. Psalm 125, we need to sing that. They that trust, and you know that, Barbara, we'll sing that. Trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which shall not be removed, but abides forever. Look to the next Psalm, 126. Yeah, I got the tune of it. It's not, you know, I don't have any pretty voice, but I got the tune. When the Lord brought back the captivity to Zion, we were like those that dream. You see, they were in bondage. God's people were in bondage in the Old Testament times. But they were also delivered. And he says, our mouth was filled with laughter, with joy, and our tongue was singing. And they said, among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And the next verse says, and the Lord has done great things for us. Us is us. He's done great things for us. I'm going to say that till everybody says amen.
Amen.
I said, the Lord's done great things for us.
Amen.
This is a side, but let me ask you something. Do you ever just stop and thank God that you don't want to go to the dirty movie? just stop and thank God that you don't want to fool with drugs or alcohol. Just stop and thank God that you're not out on the streets in some kind of horrible character. Thank God that He's cleaned you up. He's done great things for us. He's delivered us from the power of the evil one. He has called us to His banqueting table. He has manifested His presence to us and with us and in us. How great is our God. He's done great things for us. And the psalmist says, and we're glad. Y'all glad? That's Psalm 126. Let's look at 129. We're all talking about Zion now, where God reigns. Psalm 129, verses 1 through 5. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many times they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be like grass on the housetops, and grass won't grow on the housetop, you know, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Let them pass who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. You see, God's blessings are upon Zion, and His curses, His punishments are upon those who hate Zion. They will not mature. They will not grow up. They are not God's property. They are not God's delight. Those who love the gates of Zion, you see, are God's people who love where He lives and where He is manifest. Look at Psalm 132. This is very familiar. We've sung this many times. All of Psalm 132 is wonderful, but look at verse 12. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. Old King James says His habitation, and habitation is where somebody chooses to live. This is my resting place forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. God has chosen Zion because He wanted to. I will abundantly bless her provision. I'll satisfy her poor with bread. I'll clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. That's Zion. It's no wonder the church rejoices. I think a church that can't rejoice is just missing out.
Amen.
I mean, if you can't rejoice in what we've been given, then you just don't understand what it is that you've been given.
That's right.
Well, clothe her priests with salvation? Man, think about that. With garments of righteousness, Isaiah says. Everything has been given. There's no lack. And the joy of abiding in it depends upon our obedience and our continuance. Isn't that wonderful? That's 132. We sing that one. Look at 133. This is short and beautiful. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know what unity is? It's oneness and purpose and heart.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if all brethren did that? Think about it now. If we were all in one purpose and one heart and one love, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't be any church splits? Wouldn't be any jealousy and envy among denominations and among churches? Wouldn't be any of this prideful stuff of one trying to outdo the other?
It was the unity of their praise that brought the glory of the Lord into the temple.
That's right.
When they
absolutely
in the Ark of the Covenant.
That was absolutely right. It was their unity in praising and acknowledging Him. Back in the tabernacle, again in the temple. And God intended that, you see, for examples. Of course, you know, I mean, He presented it. Whatever God intends, He's going to bring to pass. But this is an illustration of how we are supposed to dwell together in unity, in oneness of purpose and oneness of spirit. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. And there was an anointing oil that was put upon the priests. And this anointing oil was the power and the presence of God's Spirit. And it was beautiful. It was precious. Because there was that unity. Like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, and the blessing was life evermore. Eternity with Him. Isn't that beautiful? Y'all don't like that?
No, that's good.
It's wonderful, isn't it?
Yes.
The next psalm, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. And you see, there's another address to the priests. But you know that's for us because you know you are all priests. Did you all know that?
Yeah.
You are a kingdom of priests. And a priest is someone who stands before God in behalf of needs and needs for others. A priest is someone who can petition God in honesty and sincerity for needs. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion. That's a very short psalm. Bless the Lord, all you. And you know, the priest in the Old Testament never sat down. You won't find a place in the Old Testament worship where the priest sat down. But the thrilling thing about that is that Jesus sat down. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. You say, well, I'm tired of that, but look at it anyway. God at various times, various ways spoke to the people by the prophet, to the fathers by the prophet, but He's in this last days has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. See, Jesus was there with God when He created everything. He who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The priests in the Old Testament, the priests of the priestly order, their work was never finished. It was petitioned, but it was never finished. But Jesus, with His one-time offering by His blood, has purchased salvation once and for all. So He could sit down, it was finished.
Amen.
But the priest in the Old Testament stood by night. There's more about Zion. Shall we do this some more?
Amen.
You're not bored?
I'm
going to bore you. No. Because there's more. And some very wonderful and beautiful references in the prophets, especially Isaiah. Is that all right? So don't go and say, well, she don't know nothing else to do. There's plenty to do. But I think this is, you know, to see what Zion, because we base this, you see, on the fact that we have not come to Sinai. Sinai was fearful. It was a blaze. There was even an animal touched Sinai, he says, back in the Old Testament. And it's quoted in verse 20 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. That's not us. But ours is we've come to Mount Zion. Better covenant. Better priesthood, better sanctuary, better mountain. We've come to Mount Zion. And all the people that are there,
the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, so many angels you can't count them, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, whose names are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfectly. That is the heavenly company. And that's the destination. That's what we've come to. But you know, there's two or three things that we must do. We must continue in the faith. We must hold fast our confession.
Amen.
And we must press on toward the high calling. There's never any place to stop. When you stop in your pursuing, following after something, you get comfortable. And you get comfortable, you get complacent. Amen? I think it's worth keeping on, don't you? Anybody have a question? Thank you so much.